If you'll turn back to the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Last week we began a new series looking at the book of Exodus, and we saw that this book is a continuation of Genesis. We see that especially in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus. Genesis finishes with the family of Jacob going down to Egypt. And then in Exodus 1, verse 1, we have, "And these are the names of the sons of Israel," or Jacob, "who came to Egypt." So it's a continuation. Of course, this continuation isn't just the factual account of a group of people, but it's the continuation of God's covenant promises to his people. God has promised to be with them, to be their God. He's promised to give them a hope and a future. And God's covenant love is to remain on his people as he redeems them, or as he saves them, to be a special people for himself. This is the overall theme of Exodus. God keeping and fulfilling his covenant. God saving a people for himself. But also, as we noted last week, the context into which God's covenant love is displayed is a context of oppression. The people of Israel are slaves in Egypt. They're under severe oppression. The order has been made by Pharaoh to exterminate all Hebrew sons under the age of 2. And yet, it's into this context that the covenant God will keep his promises. God will set his people free. A Savior will be raised up. And with this in mind, we come then to chapter 2. And at the beginning of chapter 2, there's excitement because we're focusing now on a son who's been born. We're told that this child is born into the house of Levi. It's this family line that will provide us with the priests of the Old Testament. We're told they're Levites. And so this son is born into what will be a priestly family. And yet, he is born under oppression. This son is born under a death sentence. Furthermore, in verse 2, it said that this son is a fine child, or a good child. This isn't telling us that this baby was in some way more handsome than any other child born at the time. But we read from Acts chapter 7, and there in verse 20 we are told specifically, that he's beautiful in the sight of God. That is, this is a child on whom God's favor rests. This is a child that's being set apart for a special purpose that God has. In the birth of this child in Exodus 2, our hopes are raised. Our hopes are raised because amid the oppression and the slavery, we see God is fulfilling his covenant. Our hopes are raised because we see God is raising up a Savior, one born in a priestly family, one with whom God's favor rests, one born under oppression and under a death sentence, but one who will set God's people free. Although this child we know is Moses, surely even with that in mind, we can look beyond Exodus chapter 2 and we can see that we are being prepared for a greater Savior, a more wonderful Savior, a once-for-all Savior. God, in raising up Moses, is preparing us and pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is the true Savior of God's people, the one through whom we know God's covenant love. Exodus 2 is telling us, be ready for Jesus. God is raising up a Savior. There's three things that I want us to note about the Savior this morning. The first one is the protection of the Savior. The protection of the Savior. As I prepare sermons, I use commentaries to better understand the grammar, the language, and the meaning of a passage. And for this part of Exodus, there are two wonderful commentaries that I would recommend. The two best commentaries that have ever been written on Exodus chapter 2. The first is Acts chapter 7. And the second is Hebrews chapter 11. Because here we have God's word commenting on this part of Scripture. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we are told that by faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and because they weren't afraid of the king's edict. For the first 3 months of Moses' life, his parents hid him. They kept him safe from Pharaoh's wicked law. For the first 3 months of his life, they were trusting God has a plan and a purpose for Moses, and so they protected their son. After 3 months, they made a little ark. The word basket that's used here, it's the word ark. It only appears in the account of Noah and here in Exodus to describe the basket that Moses has put in. So Moses is placed in an ark, and then he's set out or exposed among the reeds in the River Nile. These are parents of faith who trusted that God would protect this child. And so they hid him for 3 months in their home, and then they placed him into an ark. Moses' sister Miriam, who was probably around the age of 12, she hides nearby to see what will happen. And as she watches, she sees something remarkable. In God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to this exact spot in the River Nile to bathe. Now, the River Nile was important to Egyptians. It was a symbol of life. And that's going to be important as we look later on in Exodus. But here at the Nile, Pharaoh's daughter, she sees the basket. She sends her servants to fetch it. And if we weren't so familiar with the account, our hearts would be pounding at this stage. We would have our tummy in knots with a sick feeling because we know what's going to happen. This is Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh has decreed that everyone who sees a Hebrew son is to throw them into the Nile. She opens the basket, and it's obvious it's a Hebrew baby boy. What is she to do? What will Pharaoh's daughter do? She will pick him up and throw him into the Nile. But she doesn't. She has compassion on him. God so works in this woman's life, so works in her heart that she feels pity for what was most definitely a Hebrew boy. Moses' sister is watching on, and she comes out from her hiding place, and she wisely asks the princess if she would like her to go and fetch a nursemaid, a Hebrew mother who can feed this baby, who can care for this baby. And wonderfully, Pharaoh's daughter agrees. And so Miriam goes and brings the best person for this child, his own mother. Her son is restored to her, and she even receives payment for looking after him. Moses is now back under the protection of his parents, but also he is now under the protection of the royal household of Pharaoh. Can you see? God is protecting his servant. Every detail, every moment is planned out. Even the timing of where Pharaoh's daughter goes, that exact spot to bathe. And God to move and work in her heart that she has compassion, and even to defy her father's edict. All so that Moses could be protected. And that Moses could be placed back into the loving protection of his father and mother. And also come under the protection of Pharaoh's household. It's all in God's plan. All in God's providence. But did you also notice, without God even being mentioned, God's name hasn't yet been mentioned in this passage. But we know, because we've been considering the covenant. Because we know that God is working amongst his people, blessing and keeping them. Because we know that this is the sovereign God who's faithful, and this is the sovereign God who protects the Savior. The protection of the Savior. But then secondly, we have the preparation of the Savior. Moses is with his own family. He's taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is instructed in the covenant promises of God. We can't be sure exactly at what age he goes to the palace, but we do know that Moses knew exactly where he was from. In verse 11, it tells us that he went out to his people. And in one of the greatest commentaries that I've read on this passage, in Acts 7, verse 23, we have the comment, "It came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel." Moses knew he was from the covenant people. God, in preparing him, had him know that he was part of the covenant people. Had him instructed in the way of the covenant promises. But he's also educated in all things Egyptian. He grows up in the palace. He's taught as an Egyptian. Again, the commentary of Acts 7, verse 22, Stephen's sermon, he says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." Moses has a position of privilege and wealth. He's from the covenant people, but he's also growing up as an Egyptian. So that means he has a choice to make. Either be an Egyptian prince and inherit the throne, or identify with the covenant people. God's people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tells us exactly what Moses decided to do. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. At the age of 40, Moses considered the covenant promises of greater worth than all the treasure of Egypt. So he identified with Christ's people. the covenant people. Even though it would mean suffering for a time. This is why he goes out to see them in verse 11 of Exodus 2. And in seeing one of them being oppressed, he defends this man and he kills the Egyptian. But Moses, in his preparation, had to learn that the salvation of God's people would not be brought about in his own strength. As he identifies with God's people, Moses was taking it upon himself in his own strength to defend them and save them in killing this Egyptian. But he needs to learn that the people were not ready and he isn't ready. Moses thought the people will know that God is giving salvation by my hand. That's what Stephen says in Acts 7. That's what Moses supposed. In going out to his people and identifying with them, I will do this. They will be saved in my strength. But God has preparation for this man, teaching for this man. Moses, it won't be by your strength. I will do it. And I will save in my way, in my timing. And so Moses has to leave Egypt because the Pharaoh at the time wants to kill him because he has heard what has happened. Moses flees to Midian. And here in Midian, Moses is still being prepared for the task that God has in store. And during this time, the people of Israel in Egypt, they too are being prepared for what God will do. Moses arrives in Midian and he saves the priest's daughters and the flock. This priest is called Reuel. His other name is Jethro, which he's better known as throughout Exodus. Now, Moses marries one of these daughters called Zipporah. His two sons were given the name of them, one of them here, Gershom, which means sojourner. Moses says, I've been a foreigner in a strange land. And here in Midian, Moses lives with this family for 40 years. Think of this. 40 years of tending sheep. 40 years of working. 40 years of feeding and looking after sheep. 40 years of hard work. 40 years of family life. But it's 40 years of God's preparation. God keeps his promises. We know that. We know the covenant God has a plan. We've seen him protecting this one who's going to be the Savior. But God is saying it happens in my timing. It happens in my way. Moses' first 40 years of life, they seemed like the perfect preparation, having been brought up in the palace with all that wealth and influence, and also knowing the covenant God. We might say to ourselves, surely now is the right time. Surely now God will act. As Moses goes out to his people, and as he takes a stand for the oppressed, but God says, this is not my time. God has another years of 40 work to do before the timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. It isn't until verses 23 and 24 do we see that the people are ready as they cry out to God for salvation, as they call out for a Savior. God preparing. God's timing is perfect. And I want here to give a secondary or a side application, an important practical lesson that we can learn from this part. God is in control. God's timing is perfect. God doesn't waste time. Perhaps you feel that there are ways that you wish to serve God, but the opportunity isn't there. The circumstances that God has ordered in your life have limited you. And maybe you say to yourself, why doesn't God act now? Why does he not do things this way, my way? Well, God's ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. But God's timing is perfect. God doesn't waste time. So trust him. Moses had 80 years of his life to wait before God would use him to be a savior for his people. But they weren't wasted years, because God was preparing Moses for the task that he had for him. And God was preparing the people. So trust God's timing. God prepares the Savior. He protects the Savior. He prepares the Savior. And then the third thing I want to note about the Savior is the purpose of the Savior. The purpose of the Savior. Chapter 2 ends with wonderfully comforting words, verses 23 to 25. In fact, this is also the first time that God is mentioned in this chapter. We have, of course, been aware that God is working. God has been active. But now it's being spelled out for us. Because God hears. God remembers. God sees. And God knows. These are all covenant terms. God hears the cry that comes up from oppressed people. This is the God who hears his children. He listens to his children. And more than just listening, he remembers. That is, he remembers the covenant promises. He remembers that he will bless them. He will make them part of a great family. He will save them. He will bring them to an eternal home. God's remembering is a remembering of action. A remembering of doing. God is bringing into action everything that he has said that he will do. He hears his people. He remembers the covenant promises. The allotted time has come for God to act. And God sees and knows. And this is immensely comforting. He isn't just aware of us and remembers his promises to act on them. But God is intimately involved. He sees and he knows. This word know, it's an intimate word. God knows what you're going through. Because God is involved in it. He's overruling it. He's keeping his promises through it. He knows your sufferings. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows. And he hears. And he acts. How comforting. And this, of course, is why God is raising up a Savior. This is the purpose of the Savior. Because now is the time when God will act. He has compassion on his people. And so he sends a Savior to bring them up out of slavery. Of course, all of this points us to our greater Savior. We have one who is from a priestly family. Our great high priest. One who came to earth, God the Son. God the Son had the favor of God the Father on him. And yet he was born into oppression. And more than just born under the threat of death, But he was actually born under the certainty of death. The penalty of death was on him. That was the purpose in his coming. He was born under the oppression that he would save us from. And so he's protected. Similar to when Moses was born. When Jesus was born, and we thought about this last week, Satan's plan was to stamp him out early on. And so Herod gave the edict that all baby boys born in Bethlehem should be killed. But Jesus is protected. His parents take him down to Egypt and then bring him back up out of Egypt. And Jesus, we are told, grew in wisdom and stature. He was mighty in word and deed, God the Son. And Jesus did this because he identified himself with his people. Moses identified himself with his people. He had to leave the palace of Pharaoh. But what did Jesus do? Jesus left the glories of heaven. The royal son. He didn't give up his kingship, because his kingship is an eternal kingship of heaven. But he did make himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. Jesus has identified with us by taking on human flesh, fully God and now also fully man. He identified with his people. And all of this is in God's perfect timing. And our perfect Savior gave himself on the cross. He did what Moses ultimately could not do. But Moses in faith was looking forward. And Moses said that he would rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, because he considered that what Jesus Christ would do is of far greater worth than anything else. And we say that is so true. Because what our Savior has done is so much greater. The one protected, prepared. All because God is keeping the covenant promise of bringing forgiveness of sin, of bringing new life, setting us free from that slavery, bringing us to an eternal inheritance. All this through Christ. That's why Moses was looking forward to the reward. Like Moses, we have to make a choice. And friends, we can either live in the fleeting pleasures of sin. We can either strive after the treasures of this world, or we can be identified with Christ and his people. From a worldly point of view, Moses' decision makes no sense whatsoever. Moses had it all. He had the wealth. He had the privilege. He had a comfortable lifestyle. He was protected there in Pharaoh's household. So why give it up? The answer is because of the need that we have. Moses understood that he wasn't truly free. There's a need to be set free. God's people need to be set free. And Moses also understood that there was a greater reward than the fleeting things of this life. That the things of this life will not last. And in fact, many of the pleasures of the things in this life are often sin. That's why Moses gave it up. Because he was also under oppression. He needed salvation. And friends, we are born under oppression. We're born into sin. We're born in slavery. And pursuing the pleasures and wealth of this world, it will bring nothing. Because they will pass away. And so what we need is a Savior. We need one that God has raised up. We need the covenant promise of forgiveness brought to bear on our lives. We need to be set free from what sin brings, which is eternal punishment. And here we see God hears. God remembers. He's faithful. He sees and he knows. God has provided a Savior for us, and he's promised that for all who come to him, he will not cast out. There is a Savior in Jesus Christ. And yes, this life might be marked by struggles and reproach, but the reward is eternal life. It's new heavens and new earth. And God is faithful. He doesn't break his covenant promises. If we come to him through the Savior, trusting the Savior, seeking forgiveness, then there's forgiveness. And so my question for you this morning is, what have you chosen? Have you identified with Christ's people? Or are you still pursuing the things of this world, these fleeting things? Do you know that the reproach of our Savior is of greater worth than all the treasures of Egypt? There is a greater reward, the covenant promises, and they're ours only in the Savior that God provides. Through the Savior who was protected, through the Savior prepared in God's perfect timing, all because God is faithful to his covenant promises. Amen.